That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, everything that happens to me, good, bad, ugly, are going to work together for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. In other words, God's got this. It may look bad, but God's got this and God's got me.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are starting a series we're calling Encouragement for Discouraging Times, starting with the first chapter entitled, How to Encourage Yourself. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more.
You know, as Christians, we really do live in discouraging times. With a nation adrift, Christian persecution rising, and a culture that no longer embraces our beliefs, life can be discouraging. But it was not much different in King David's day. Many were the times that David could have tossed in the towel, put up the white flag, and quit. But not only did he stay with the program, David understood how to encourage himself when no one else was there to encourage him. I'm convinced this is something every believer in Jesus Christ must learn to do. So grab your Bible, a pen, and some paper, and let's learn the secret of how to encourage yourself.
How many of you could stand a little bit of encouragement today? A little bit of encouragement? All right, I want you to open your Bibles if you have it with you and turn to Psalms 42 and verse 5. And I'm going to begin a series today called Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. And today I want to talk about how to encourage yourself. You'd be amazed how important that is. That you and I know how to encourage ourselves because, you know, you talk to you more than anyone else on the planet. You've already talked to yourself while you're in church today. You've said, I like this, or I don't like this, or I can get into this, or I can't get into this. Or you're thinking about your debts, or you're thinking about your family problems, or you're thinking about the Lord, you're thinking about good things, and you've been counseling yourself. So it matters what you say to you. And David's really going to teach us that. So Psalms 42, verse 5. I want you to read this with me because it's very brief. But it's a great question to ask yourself. Are you ready? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help, salvation of my countenance and my God. That says, God is the author of the smile on your face. He's the salvation of your countenance. God can do for your countenance what Max Factor cannot. God can. All right? There are times in life when there is no one to encourage you but you. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there several times where there just wasn't anybody around to encourage me, and I had to encourage myself. And we find that David, we're going to see in a moment, experienced this in his own life, where there was no one to encourage him but himself. I'm going to help you to see today that knowing how to encourage yourself is absolutely pivotal to winning spiritual warfare. Because there's going to be times Satan backs you into a corner and there's nobody there. Not with skin on them. But you and God and the Holy Spirit within you. And you need to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Because sometimes there are pivotal moments where if you don't encourage yourself, you're not going to make it in the long stretch. We need to encourage ourselves. So we're going to see that today. Now, the psalmist here clearly is depressed and he's troubled. And you know what? Apparently so are a lot of Americans. I read a couple of stories this week. I'm only going to read you the titles or the headlines of the story because if I read you the story, it would depress you. And I didn't come to depress you. I came to encourage you. But here's the titles of the stories. First of all, here's one. It was entitled, Americans More Depressed Now Than Decades Ago. A second article was titled this, Why Are Americans So Unhappy? Well, I can tell you, I've got some good ideas why. With the news of all the growing terrorism in the world, with chaos internationally, fear of the future, an anemic job market, a third of the American population is out of work, and a half of Americans are on some kind of government assistance, the economy is not doing what the media tells us it is. And we've experienced the loss of the Judeo-Christian ethic, which has always been the underpinning of this culture. And I don't think Americans have realized the price you pay when you put God on the back burner or put him out of the picture altogether. Because when you do, you assure that you're going to be confused and depressed. So because of these things, many Americans are just down. Author David Kupelian wrote a book entitled, get this title, The Snapping of the American Mind. And in it, he says, quote, "Thus it has come to pass that America, long the hope of the world, has grown increasingly dispirited and angry, which in turn breeds anxiety, fear, confusion, hopelessness, and depression." Here's the fact. It's becoming harder and harder in America to have peace of mind and feel secure. Now, as I say these things, I am also aware that this is the world talking to the world. These articles were pulled from secular sources. You see, the difference is when you know God, you know a God who is an encourager and not a discourager. He's the author of joy and not depression. You have given me joy. Over and over, the psalmist talks about receiving the joy of the Lord and gladness from God. So I know that I'm talking to people who have something that the world does not, and that is God. God is an encourager. He gives hope. And hope means you wake up and you've got a confident expectation that something good is coming your way because you know God and God holds your future. But nevertheless, the fact remains that Christians can really experience spiritual warfare and can go through some things that if we're not careful, we will really sink into the mire of despair. Now, in the psalm that we read, King David had some very, very troubling times going on in his own life, and he experienced seasons like this several times that we read about in the scriptures. So we find in Psalms 42 and 43, the exact same conversation that David had with himself, written three times in two psalms, almost word for word. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" So David's talking to himself. He's conversing with himself. And David wrote this particular psalm in a very, very trying time in his life. His own son Absalom had committed mutiny and was attempting to overthrow him and steal the kingdom away from his own father. Overnight, David's life changed. His position as king came under severe attack. Everything he knew, everything God had given him, was on the line. The Bible tells us the conspiracy against him was strong. That's the way it words it. The handsome and charismatic Absalom had stolen the hearts of the children of Israel, where the Bible says he had stolen half of the hearts of the kingdom. David, tucked away in his castle and tucked away in his own little world, did not realize that Absalom was down at the gate. And he was flattering the people and complimenting the people and asking them, "What can I do for you? And if only I were king, I would do this and I would do that." And he was using his charisma and using his ability to persuade to steal away their hearts. It was very, very sinister. And there is a spirit of Absalom. And that spirit of Absalom seeks to undermine the authority that God has established. And it uses charm, and it uses persuasion, and it happens in churches all the time. That's why some of you went through a church split. There was an Absalom spirit in that church, and it undermined what was going on. A messenger ran to David one day with a chilling news flash. quote, the hearts of the men of Israel, David, are with Absalom. And this just sent an arrow right straight through his spirit, because he found out that many of his most trusted advisors and confidants had defected and sided with his rebel son. He lost good friends. He lost people he'd gone to church with, people that he had known for years and fellowship with, turned against him. Unbelievably, when you read this, you got to stop and think what you're reading. The killer of Goliath and the hero of Israel suddenly finds himself on the run from his own flesh and blood. And the Bible says he fled to the forest for protection with a handful of still faithful men with him. And we see that Absalom didn't want to just capture him. Absalom didn't want to bring him back in chains. Absalom, his own son, wanted to kill him, wanted to destroy him. King David's future was so uncertain at this point that he uttered these words, I go, I know not where. Ever felt that way? I go, I know not where. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it, that being the kingdom, and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. David is saying, I'm casting myself upon the mercies of God. Whatever God does in the middle of this, I'm trusting him. I trust his providence. I trust his sovereignty. And I'm laying everything down at his feet. At this lowest of low points, David had lost his kingdom, his home, his friends, his son. And this is when he penned the words, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you agitated within me? Well, you know, I want to say, well, I see why you're cast down. And I sure see why you're agitated. You see, we're dealing with a man who had an incredible relationship with God, especially in light of the fact that this was Old Testament. He hadn't even experienced Pentecost or the cross or the blood. But he knew the Lord. And here the psalmist was feeling the weight of his trials like some of you are feeling today. You're feeling the weight of your trials. Like Job of old, his troubles seemed relentless, falling like ominous dominoes. Here comes another one, and uh-oh, there comes another one, and here comes another trouble, and it seemed like a band of robbers all at once had seized on his life. Great sadness flooded his soul. Wave after wave of grief swept over him. You ever felt that way? I have felt that way sometimes in my life, enough to know that I don't ever want to go there again. In verse 7, he refers to the waves of affliction, and he calls them, talking to God, your waves, your breakers, your waterfalls. He felt like one wave was calling and inviting another wave to come and beat on him. But David understood something that carried him through. He understood that nothing could touch his life. I want you to hear this today. Nothing could touch his life without divine permission. And all that touched his life would be kept under a divine check and achieve divine purposes. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, he said, everything that happens to me, good, bad, ugly, are going to work together for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. In other words, God's got this. I may be in hell, but God's got this. It may look bad, but God's got this and God's got me. And I believe it was his understanding of the sovereignty and the providence and the power of God over all the circumstances of life that kept him sane and kept him together and kept him in one piece. He told himself, God's in charge. I trust him in the storm. Now, when we realize what was taking place in David's life, none of us could blame him for feeling the way that he did. A lot of us are in trial right now, but very few are experiencing anything comparable to what the king of Israel was experiencing at this time in his life. He didn't even know if he was going to live. He didn't know if he was going to be returned to his kingdom. He didn't know but what he had lost everything forever. Now, how did he deal with it? That's what I want to know. How did he deal with this level of trial? How did he come out of this fiery oven alive and in one piece? How did he find encouragement in totally discouraging circumstances? How did he keep the victory within? I see three things that he did. How many of you would like to know what they are? You know, I believe when all else fails, follow directions, and everything else will fail but the directions of the Word of God. So when I'm in a trial, I go to the Word of God. I want to see how somebody like David got through this. What did he do that he came out on the other side, was reestablished as king, and lived out his calling till the day that he died? How did he get through it? Let me tell you, here's what I see. Three things. First, he asked himself a question. He talked to himself. He said, oh, my soul. He talked to his soul. Hey, soul, I'm talking to you. He said, he asked himself a question. And the question was, why are you cast down? It's almost like he's surprised in himself. What are you doing cast down? He's asking, what are you doing in this state of mind? Have you ever asked yourself that? What are you doing in this state of mind? Why are you so down? You know God's going to come through for you. It's like he's thinking, hey, David, you know better than this. Oh, my soul, you know better than this. What are you doing? Some of you need to ask yourself today, why are you so cast down? Now, some of you walked in the door today, and here's why you're cast down. Because the way you were talking to yourself on the way to church. Because you talk to you more than anybody else talks to you. And you have talked yourself into a pit in the theater of your mind. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Some of you are great at having your own private pity party. You pull out your own violin and you play away a mournful song. All the way here, life's against me, people are against me, I can't have anything go right, everything goes wrong. I can't believe I haven't gotten a flat on the way to church. That'd be my luck to get a flat on the way to church, because life is against me. And you say with Jacob, all these things are against me. You talk yourself into a pit. You see, I can do that better than any of you, so I can preach about this. I know that Jeff can talk Jeff down, or Jeff can talk Jeff up. Jeff can talk Jeff into the sense of the Spirit of God, or Jeff can get himself into a position that, hey, I need somebody to help me. It matters how you talk to you. What you say to you about you. What you say to you about God in you. What you say to you about your future. It matters what you say to yourself. And see, here's David. He's saying, I better talk to myself. I better deal with this right now. And I'm going to begin by talking to myself. I'm so glad that David is truthful about his struggles in the Psalms. I love the Psalms in discouraging times because they're real. That's what I like about the Psalms. They're real about life. They don't present flawless heroes who never have a bad day. They present flawed, normal people experiencing trials just like you and me, and they find their way through them in God. That's the Psalms. They record over and over again instances of David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Moses, Solomon, even one by He-Man. Do you know that He-Man wrote a psalm? He-Man. And others. And what do you see them doing? They get a hold of themselves by getting hold of God. And they tell you how they did it. So the first lesson that I learned here is that David steadied himself in the Lord before doing anything else. Listen, in a trial, the very first person to focus on is you. I'm going to say that again. Because some of you are in a trial, and you're looking here and there and everywhere. But the very first person to focus on in a trial is you. Getting your faith right, finding your peace, fixing your focus on Jesus, and getting your eyes off the wind and the waves. The first person to deal with in a trial is yourself. You know why? Because upset, panicked people keep on making mistakes. When you're freaked out and panicked and troubled and agitated, you make bad decisions here and bad decisions there, and you make a bad situation worse. So the first thing you need to do is take care of you. And so I'm going to give you a word. It's not even a real word, but I read it. Somebody made it up, and I like it. It's not in Webster's yet, but it will be someday. As one person put it, peacefulize yourself. I like that. Can we just say that together? One, two, three. Peacefulize. Doesn't that just peacefulize yourself. I like that word. I'm going to call Webster's next week. Before making a major decision in a trial, peacefulize yourself. That's what David's doing here. And he starts out questioning himself. Think about this. He's running for his life. His own son is trying to kill him. Half his kingdom has turned against him. Yet, what is it we see him doing? He's focused on himself, on peacefulizing, on steadying his own spirit in the storm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so agitated? Why are you allowing these circumstances to upset you like this? That's what he's saying. Now, on top of that, I see a second lesson, and it's this. When trials come, take a chill pill. Chill. And I don't mean head for the pharmacy or the nearest liquor store. That is not what I'm talking about, because I tell you, there's no answer at the bottom of that bottle. There's no answer there. And if you turn to drugs to peacefulize yourself, guess what? The same troubled you is going to be staring at you when you come down. See, I like permanent answers to temporary problems. And so I'm going to find it in God. So I'm talking about turning to the Lord and turning to His Word. And you might start with the Psalms. That's what I do. That's why I go to the Word of God every morning. Because every morning I peacefulize myself. Every morning I read the Bible until I have peace, until I feel strong, until the presence of God is around me. And then I go out the door and face a sin-infected, devil-infested world. I do it filled with the Holy Spirit because I've been with God first. But I love the Psalms. If you can see my Bible, it's so marked up in the Psalms, I can't even find the Psalm I'm looking for sometimes. Now I'm going to tell you something. The Psalms are like a great, big, divine bottle of 150 heavenly antidepressants. Oh, yeah. You say, oh, I read that Bible. Come on, Jeff. I read it and nothing gets to me. I don't get anything out of it. Listen, you're not reading it long enough. Well, how long is long enough? Long enough. You need to read it long enough. You need to read it until it gets to you, because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. And listen, it pierces into your problem. It pierces into your depression. It pierces into your sorrow. It pierces into your confusion. It pierces into your life. And if you'll read it long enough, you will find the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. He sent His Word and healed them. The Word of the Lord is good. It is a powerful Word. So how long do you read? You read long enough. Now, let me give you a great big supernatural antidepressant. Here's one of my favorite ones. Are you ready? When you're in the middle of a storm, here's what David said, dude. He said, be still and know that I am God. First thing you do when you're in a trial and you want to encourage yourself is get still, still, get still. Be still and know that I am God. That means be still and know that I'm God. And because I'm God, I've got it and I've got you. And I'm greater than any storm you're going through. Listen to the Amplified. Let go. Relax. Knowing that I am God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 888-384-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for part two of this message entitled, How to Encourage Yourself, in this series called Encouragement for Discouraging Times. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you here again on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.